Haggai chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 20. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if necessary. We discussed that in great detail yesterday and why it's necessary. That's the absolute sign of our spiritual life. It's a supernatural way of life. You simply name any known sin, you're back into a fellowship relationship, and then ready to learn the Word of God and work on the relative side of our spiritual life. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word on this day. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. My apologies, I'm still fighting a cold from yesterday, and it seems to be increasing in intensity, but it's all good training. So we'll continue at verse 20, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying," this is in a vision or in a dream. We don't know exactly how, but we know in the Old Testament that God would communicate directly to certain individuals, and he would communicate his word, and these prophets were expected to pass the word on to the people. It was a teaching tool, obviously. And today in the New Testament, God is not communicating directly to anyone. He communicates through his word, and he communicates also through Bible study conducted by a pastor teacher that is well prepared. And so verse 21, here's what the Lord said, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah." And we've already studied who he was. Actually, he was in the direct line of David. His great-great-great-great-grandfather was Nathan, whose brother was Solomon. So he was in the line. In fact, you'll see that his name is mentioned, Zerubbabel, in both of the genealogies of our Lord. The one in Matthew is chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, and that covers the line of Joseph. Now, of course, Joseph was the legal head of Jesus of Nazareth, but he was not the father of Jesus of Nazareth. So he had the legal birthright, but the bloodline actually came through Mary, through Nathan. And that's covered in Luke chapter 3, verse 27, where Zerubbabel is mentioned. And of course, his father is mentioned and his grandfather is mentioned. In fact, Zerubbabel was in the direct line of the kings, as we discussed before. He could have, he theoretically could have tried to declare himself the king of the Jews because the Jews had returned to the land, but he never did because he knew about the Coniah curse in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 34. And Coniah is a synonym for Jehoiakim, or Jehoiachin, I guess, is how you pronounce his name. He was the last king of Judah. He was the one that Nebuchadnezzar, of course, conquered the city in 586. He tried to flee out of the city. He was captured. His sons were all killed. And so he was the last one. And in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24, and 1 Chronicles 3:16, the prophecy was made that no one on your bloodline will ever sit on the throne of David. And so you might say, well, he's listed in the line of Joseph. That's true, but that's the legal head, not the bloodline. The bloodline came through Nathan, and that's covered again in Luke chapter 3, verse 27. Luke chapter 3, verse 27. So this individual is a very wise believer. He knows about the prophecies and Chronicles and Jeremiah, and he wasn't about to declare himself or have himself pronounced by the high priest as the king. And of course, the high priest would be smart enough not to do it himself. So that's him, and he's a very great man. Obviously, he risked a lot to come to Jerusalem, back to the land, when King Cyrus gave that first authorization. He came back with a large group of people, perhaps 40 to 50,000 people in that range, and they came back and settled the land. And they did what they were told to do for a while, and they stopped. And then, of course, Haggai came in and told them to get busy and finish what you're told to do. And they did finish what they're told to do. So this is a final blessing, if you will, to Zerubbabel, but it also portends the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. We've already seen this before earlier in chapter 2 when we saw that some of the old-timers looked at the temple and they said, wow, this is nothing like the original temple of Solomon, and that's true. But then you had the prophecy that one day in time there would be a new temple that would put this temple to shame, so to speak. And this temple, of course, would be the king. Well, that the king at that time would be Jesus Christ ruling from Jerusalem, and that temple would be a magnificent temple. That's the theme we have here. So often in these prophecies, you have a double meaning. So there certainly is a blessing to Zerubbabel, but it's also a direct reference to the true king of the Jews. The next king crowned will be Jesus Christ. The last one, of course, was cut off with Coniah, and there's never been another king of the Jews. There will be a king of the Jews, of course, in the future. Jesus was called the king of the Jews, and that's exactly what Pontius Pilate put on his placard when he was crucified, king of the Jews. And, of course, the Jews were very upset about that, and so he was the Messiah. Many prophecies that were fulfilled, well, all the prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus as the true Messiah. So let's read on verse 22. He says, 21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. So this is something big. God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. This is a prophecy because the heavens and the earth were not shaken, so to speak, when Zerubbabel was alive. Some magnificent things occurred. God's promise that they'd return to the land, as predicted by Jeremiah, was fulfilled. Remember, they were in that situation for 70 years of divine discipline. The temple, the second temple, had been rebuilt. It's dedicated. It's 516. Zerubbabel's getting these final words of encouragement. But the heavens and the earth, this is something in the future. I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. And this refers, of course, to eschatology. It refers to the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which will occur at the end of the tribulation. And then that temple will be established by the Lord himself in Jerusalem. And this will be the final great temple that Haggai is talking about. So that's the shaking. Verse 22, he says, excuse me one second, just one second here. Zoom is great, my apologies. So verse 22, he says, I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. So this is every nation in the world, what he's going to do. And we know from our study, of course, in dispensational theology, at the second coming, Jesus Christ will make war against the nations, because all the nations will be gathered together to Jerusalem at that time to destroy the Jews that are remaining in Jerusalem at that time. Half the city will be taken, and then the Lord, of course, will come. His foot will touch the Mount of Olives, and you will be coming back with him in a resurrection body, along with angels. He's called the Lord of the hosts. And actually, that generally refers to the angels, but in this instance, you'll be part of that host, which is the army. So this is clearly something that's in the future that the Jews were anticipating. And of course, many prophecies that the Jews understood in the Old Testament, that they would rule the world, that their Messiah would rule the entire world. And of course, this prophecy is a continuation of these prophecies about these end times. And that end time is a term we see today a lot, but it really refers in this instance, of course, to the second coming. That's when you're going to have this, I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. And so this is mass confusion, of course, because we know when the Lord comes right at that time, there's going to be great darkness that hits the earth. And you're going to have these armies that will be killing each other off. And Jesus Christ, will, of course, when he comes back, will finish the job and they'll all be wiped out. There'll be no more nations that are independent. All the nations of the world will look to Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years in perfect environment. So all the current things we see today, the different nations, the United Nations, these things will be carried on until the second coming. Of course, during the tribulation, Satan is going to try to control the nations himself. He will not be able to do it, but he'll stir up the nations to go to war against the Jews, to try to kill all the Jews at the very end of the tribulation. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation is literally a time of distress such as not been seen and will never be seen again in terms of the horrors that will occur under the rulership of Satan. So this is God's promise to Zerubbabel, and of course to us, that there's going to come a time when the Messiah himself will come back, and he will rule the world, and he will destroy these nations and establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. And he says, verse 23, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts. Again, we have that term, Lord of hosts. I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Again, a double meaning. Zerubbabel has certainly been chosen as a governor to lead the people, to direct the people in his time, which is circa 500 B.C. But this refers to the my servant terminology is generally always used for the Messiah. And so the Messiah is in the bloodline of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, of course, is not the king. He's the governor. But there will be a king. It won't be Zerubbabel. There will be a king, and that's Jesus Christ. So this refers to Jesus himself. Go to Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. That's a very short ride, because if you're in Haggai in your Bible, it's the next book. Let's just flip over to Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. Zechariah 6, 12 to 13. Okay, we're back again. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. And this is the prophet Zechariah, of course, is indicating the same things we've been studying in Haggai. Same concept here. And he says in verse 12, take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehoshaphat, the high priest. And this, of course, is the same person we're studying in Haggai. Haggai, he's the high priest. And verse 12, then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. Now, this is one of the titles for the Messiah. And when it says, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. This refers to the humanity of Jesus Christ. One of his titles, of course, is King of the Jews. So we have the word man here. That's correct. He is the God-man. And notice when the translator correctly put this, he puts the he in a capital H, not a little h. So the little h would refer to just a human, ordinary human. But the capital H refers to the God-man, Jesus Christ. So he's getting a prophecy here. This prophecy is going to the high priest this time, who's a contemporary of Zerubbabel. I mean, they're right there. They live together at the same time. So he's called this person the branch. This term is used several times in the Old Testament to describe the Messiah. Isaiah uses the same terminology. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus, he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. And so this is Jesus Christ. He is the one that's going to rebuild that temple, and that will be, of course, right coterminous with the second coming. There will be a temple that will be on the earth during the tribulation, but that's not that temple. This temple, of course, will be the temple that Jesus Christ establishes himself. He is called the branch because he's going to branch out. And he will branch out to the entire world. He will rule the world. And as we mentioned, you in a resurrection body will have the privilege of ruling with Jesus Christ if you're a mature believer. If you're not a mature believer, you don't reach that status. Yes, you will come with Jesus Christ at the second coming, but you will not be remaining here for 1,000 years. You'll be doing something else, somewhere else. And of course, at the end of the 1,000 years, we know that there'll be a new heaven and a new universe, and a totally new concept that we can't even describe what that will be like. So, clearly, let's go back to Haggai. God is sending these messengers to Zerubbabel. He's sending them to Joshua the high priest, and he's making this very clear that, yes, time goes on, and you are in your segment right now, Zerubbabel and Joshua. There is a temple, and this temple, of course, has significance. They will start the worshiping ceremonies again as prescribed by the Mosaic Law. This temple, as we mentioned before, will be refurbished by Herod the Great. But from 516, of course, they were a vassal to the Persian Empire. The Persians were, they were an autonomous state to a degree, but they paid a tribute to the Persians. But the Persians allowed them, of course, under Artaxerxes in the year 445 to actually rebuild the entire infrastructure of the city. Now, the walls were also rebuilt. We studied that in Nehemiah and Ezra. So many times, if you're a vassal state, they wouldn't allow you to rebuild the walls around the city because many times these people would see that as a sign of resistance to the main power that you're supposed to be paying tribute to, because once you've got a wall, you've got protection, and you can build your own army, and you can do these things. But the Persians allowed them to create their own army, their own national guard, to build their own wall, to create the infrastructure, to build the temple. So in many respects, they were an independent nation that simply was in the alliance, you might say, with the Persian Empire. And of course, when Alexander the Great came into the region, the Jews simply opened up the doors. They didn't resist Alexander because the prophecy of Daniel. In fact, some of the historians, Josephus and others, indicate that when Alexander the Great came into the region, they showed him the prophecy of Daniel that talked about the Greeks coming in and overthrowing the Romans, not the Romans, but the Persians. And of course, as time goes forward, Alexander died. His kingdom was divided up into four. The Ptolemies took Egypt. The Seleucids took the area that we now know as Judea. And so they had a really tough time under the subsequent Greek rulers. They had a revolt, of course, and the revolt resulted in some autonomy again for the Jewish people as an independent people. But it was short-lived because the Romans came in and took over, and then they were a vassal state to the Roman Empire. And along comes Herod, and Herod refurbished this temple. It took decades to do it. In fact, they were still doing the final touches when Jesus was on the earth in his physical body as a human being. They had done about 95% of the construction work already, and it was literally one of the wonders of the world what Herod had done. But that temple was wiped out in 70 AD. There will be another temple. The next temple that's going to be built will be the Tribulation Temple. And that temple, of course, will be set up in Jerusalem. And that's the temple where Daniel speaks of when you see the desolation of abomination of desolation in that temple flee out of the city. And it's going to be a place where Satan is going to establish his headquarters at that time. But that temple will be obliterated. So the final temple we're talking about is the Millennial Temple that Jesus Christ, the branch, will direct and construct himself. Notice also in Haggai chapter 23, he says again to Zerubbabel, he says, I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. The signet ring, what's the significance of that? Well, in the ancient world, the rulers would have a ring on their finger, and it would be their signet ring. It would have their symbol of authority, and whenever they sealed a document, they'd put that ring in some wax, and that would seal the document. We've discovered some of these, of course, from different officials that had their own little signet rings. But the signet ring signified complete, absolute authority. And the Lord, of course, is going to give that. He's going to make him like his signet ring. Jesus Christ has complete authority. The Father has given him the authority to sit at the judgment seat of Christ. He's given him the authority to sit at the great white throne judgment. And so all authority comes from the Father to the Son, and that's the signet ring. He will have complete authority to do these things. And so the last phrase we have in the book of Haggai, for I have chosen you. God controls history. God's timing is perfect. These people are in their time, we're in our time. We've been in the church age now for 2,000 years. Jews are back in the land. That could have significance. It could not have significance. They could be wiped out again next week. But we do know that they will be in the land when the tribulation begins. There will be a temple that's constructed. But there is no prophetic prophecy that must be fulfilled before this the event called the rapture occurs. That's the next event in church history is the rapture. So we're in our time. That rapture could occur tomorrow. We just don't know. Could have occurred 500 years ago. It didn't. It could occur 500 years from now. We simply do not know. We do our duty day by day, but the Lord controls history. Satan's the ruler of the world, but he cannot control history. God controls history directly and indirectly. He does it through various agencies, but ultimately, he controls history. And just to remind ourselves, what are the two factors by which the Lord operates in his control of history? You said it, right?
You got them.
One, the Lord is very clear in his directive will. I want all humans to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's one of the reasons, one of the criteria that God uses to control history. And the second, of course, is he wants believers to reach maturity, to reach the highest level of spiritual maturity. And that's the other criteria that God controls history by. So he's got all this thing sewn up. The history has already run in the mind of God. It's simply running for us right now. He knows the beginning from the end. He doesn't make mistakes. And so he has chosen him, declares the Lord of hosts. So he chose Zerubbabel in his day, but this is obviously a prophecy about the coming Messiah, the Son of God. In fact, if you look at the chronology of the genealogy of Jesus and Mary, you'll see that it goes back to Adam, and Adam is called the Son of God because Adam was created perfect. You are a son of God as well. But the Son of God, of Jesus of Nazareth, he's a unique person in the universe, and he will rule forever and ever and ever. And with that, we will close out the book of Haggai, and we'll start on a new book on Sunday, this coming Sunday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you that you have revealed these things to us in the book of Haggai. We know that you control history. We know that there's a fantastic blessing for mankind coming during the millennium. We know that we have our own time, and we pray that you will challenge us to move forward and to understand your word, which is part of the commands that you have given us, to grow in grace and to glorify you in that manner. There is no other way to glorify you except to reach spiritual maturity, be a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict, and thereby glorify your word in time, in our mortal bodies, as well as in eternity. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.